Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save all he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain, open for sin, and I pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. O great compassion, O boundless love, O loving kindness, faithful and true, yes, peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
All right, where from the Bible is that taken? I'm sorry? The Passover. There you go. All right. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. That's part of our lesson this morning. So that goes right in line with it. So we'll look at that in a minute. We're glad to have you all here today. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue. Father, I ask that you bless the Sunday school hour. We need your power. We need your wisdom about what needs to be said. And then, Lord, I ask that you'd bless the folks here. Help them to get something from the Sunday school lesson, and then help them in their lives. We love them, take care of them, bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Alrighty, normally I try to find songs to go with the lessons. This time God found it because I just told him I needed some songs to sing to guide me and direct it, but evidently he did. All right, let's sing God Leads Us Along. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cold flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your love to us, Lord, and for us, and your caring for us as well, Lord. I ask you this morning to be with those that are here this morning, that if there's anyone, Lord, that's lost without Christ, never trusted you as their Savior, I pray they'll do that this morning or tonight or as soon as possible. Lord, we pray for our sick and afflicted, those having special needs in that area, Lord. Some having surgery. Pray you put your hand upon them, Lord, and be with them and help them and comfort them and heal them. As you be with our pastor and Cindy, Lord, as you take care of them, and Brother Block and Karen, and as you take care of them as well, Lord. And all those, Lord, that serve here, Lord, we ask you to be especially up with them and help them and guide them and speak to them, Lord, as they speak to us. Through the Sunday school hour, Lord, be with those kids, Lord, that ride the buses, that attend the Sunday school classes. Father, save them if they're lost. I pray, Father, you be with our nation and the turmoil that's there, Lord. And Father, it just seems like we could do something. We can't. It's all in your hands, Lord, so we ask you to take care of that. That situation, be with our leaders, help them. Be with our military, Lord, take care of them and keep them safe as they try to keep us safe. Be with our police officers and those at EMS and those that help us when we have needs, Lord, and they're there to take care of us when we call. God, direct in all that we do today, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning again. Matthew 11. I was thinking along the lines of our government, but I'm reading in Genesis again, you know, starting over and reading through the Bible. And reading about Joseph and Potiphar. And here's my thought. You know, Potiphar, first off, bought him as a slave, and then he put him in prison, falsely so. But then later on, Joseph ended up being the prime minister over all of Egypt. I wonder what Potiphar thought. That was what I was thinking, you know. Old Potiphar put him in jail falsely. And I think he probably knew that because he put him in the king's prison rather than put him in a regular prison. I mean, if I thought someone was actually trying to force my wife, I'd do more than put him in the king's prison. I'd either have him executed or put him in a, if I had power that that guy had, or put him in not so nice prison. So, but anyway, I was thinking as I was reading through this time, I wonder what he thought when Joseph became prime minister. I wonder if he thought, oh, man, I'm in trouble. Anyway, we'll see what happens in the government today. I know this, God's in charge, so we'll see how things turn out. All right, we've been, again, talking about the animal kingdom, and I mentioned each time animals and humans are different. I know that's repetitive, but these days I think it needs to be said repetitively because it's been said the other way. Way too often, folks have been trying to convince all, especially our children, that we're all the same. We're just a higher level animal. How do you know what that means? But we're different. God created us in His own image, and so we are different than animals. Anyway, we've been looking at different animals, and we've been looking at sheep. I believe this will be the last lesson on sheep. I think we're going to close out the book on sheep today. We looked at passages, you know, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We looked at portraits, why Christians or why God's people would be likened. And then we kind of changed gears and directions, and we called it parallel, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus being the very sheep or the very Lamb of God. And you can see it throughout the Bible, but you can see it particularly in John's writings. John 1:36, he introduces Jesus to us as the Lamb of God. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, this is John the Baptist, John the Apostle is writing that John the Baptist says, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And Peter tells us about it, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you can see this title, this designation, this descriptive term of being the lamb, it's used a number of times, but the person that uses it more than anybody else is John. God gave that title to John, and John put it out there. He gave John he gave him the ability or the permission to call Jesus the Lamb more than anybody else. He called him the Lamb oftentimes, and we looked at that, how that John calls him almost selectively. You look through the Bible, Luke says at one time in the book of Acts, Paul never mentions him as the Lamb. Peter one time, and as I mentioned last time, I don't want to get anybody in a place where they're misunderstanding the suffering servant, the sufficient Savior, the satisfying Savior. He's in there in all those books. He's in there in the whole Bible. But as far as being called the Lamb, it's almost God has it just selectively for John to be called off. So we can see the brilliant plan of salvation all throughout the Bible, but it seems like this title, the Lamb, this moniker, the Lamb, was given to John to be able to give it to us. And it's interesting the way Revelation starts off. We mentioned this, and we'll mention a few things. I did notice this, the title of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. We mentioned John calls him twice the Lamb in the book of John. He's called once the Lamb in book of Acts. He's called once the Lamb in Peter. And then all the rest of the times he's called the Lamb in the New Testament's in Revelation. And I got thinking about this week. Thought, well, I wonder how many times he's called Jesus and how many times he's called the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Well, here it is. There's 12 verses that in the book of Revelation, the whole book, that calls him Jesus. Now, it's 14 times because two verses have it in there twice. But the Lamb, there's 27 verses, and there's 29 times because, again, there's two verses that has him called the Lamb twice. So in the book of Revelation, he's even called the Lamb more than he's called Jesus. I mean, it's astonishing to me that how many times he's called the Lamb in the book of Revelation. And again, John the Baptist, looking upon Jesus as he walks, say, behold the Lamb. I read this, but John, pointing to Christ, called him emphatically the Lamb of God. All the lambs which had been hitherto offered had been furnished by men. This was provided by God. That's why he called them the Lamb of God, because this was the one that was furnished by God himself. And Jesus has this name, this moniker, if you will, of called the Lamb of God. And what we want to do today is we want to change again a little bit and talk about why Jesus is called the Lamb. Now, we know he's called that, and in the book of Revelation, he's called it a bunch. But why is he called the Lamb of God? And so we want to look at that. First off, meekness of lambs. One of the reasons why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, because of the meekness of lambs. We're going to read quite a few verses, but I want to point a few verses out that depict Jesus as this meek, mild lamb. Matthew 11:28, you should be Matthew 11. I didn't exactly know where you should be in your Bible because I don't really have a particular text that we're working off today. But the first one is in Matthew 11:28, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for why I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, for I am meek and lowly. in heart. Jesus was meek. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opens not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was this very mild and meek lamb, Isaiah portrays him as. Isaiah 50:5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And what he's doing is he's presenting Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So he's being presented as this meek and mild Savior. Matthew 27, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This meek and mild Savior, that's the Lord Jesus. Now, you can see it clearly from the prophecies of Isaiah. You can see it through the history books in the New Testament of the Gospels, but you can see it in the epistles as well. 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Philippians 2:7, a familiar verse, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You can see the Bible again and again, multiple times, Old Testament and New Testament alike, throughout the Bible, demonstrates, displays, declares the very meekness, very gentleness, very tenderness of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. So the idea of being very meek goes to why Jesus is presented, at least one of the reasons why he's presented as the Lamb. I mean, worthy is the Lamb because of his meekness. This past week, I've read a lot, numerous accounts of raising lambs and shepherding lambs and the slaughter of lambs. I mean, the folks that raise these sheep, you know, they raise them, and generally, sheep are taken for meat even before they get a year old. I mean, just these little kids, these little sheep. And now, I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a farm person. I've never done anything with farm animals, not anything. So all I'm going to present to you is from what I've read, and I've read a lot this week. So, and I'm only going to give you just a snippet of what I've read this week, but read a lot about it. The lamb is brought into the butcher shop and tied to a bar while the butcher sharpens his knives. If there's something going on in the animal's mind, he sure does not show it because he's there meek and mild. When the knives are sharpened, the lamb is forced to lay down on the floor while the butcher holds him by the back of the neck in a way that seems to hypnotize him. Then its throat is quickly cut. The animal does not make a sound, but the muscles in the legs kick a little. I mean, just very, very quietly. There's several idioms that go along with this idea. As gentle as a lamb, meaning very gentle. The girl is as gentle as a lamb when she is with her little sister, innocent as a lamb, having no guilt or naive. The little girl is innocent as a lamb, and everybody loves her, as meek as a lamb, quiet, docile, meek. The secretary was as meek as a lamb when she went to ask her boss for a salary increase. I mean, we even use that idiom because everybody understands lambs are meek. As I read about folks who slaughtered these lambs, many of them only did it for a few years. They just stopped pretty quick. They just could not take it. They couldn't watch these lambs die just one right after the other because they're so meek and they're so mild. They give no resistance. Lambs are often slaughtered when less than 1 year old, so meek, mild, easygoing, easy to adopt as pets. I read several accounts, especially about high school, you know, 15, 16-year-old folks part of school. They would work on a farm somewhere, and they would take care of these lambs. And a lot of them adopted these lambs as their pets. And they would not allow them to go take and be slaughtered. Just tugged on their heartstrings, and they couldn't do it. But a lot of folks, they just said, we can't do this. They do it for a few years, and they say, no, we got to do something else. We can't do this over and over and over. Watch as these young lambs were brought into an eating area, not knowing what was soon to happen. The poor little lambs, I watched several. What they do is they shoot them in the head. They get out, shoot them in the head, and then they butcher them quickly. Seemed to me it'd be a lot easier to get that meat from HEB. I mean, you wouldn't have to watch all that. But the folks that did watch all that, many of them, they said, we're not doing this anymore because it got to them. And I hope what you're getting is the meekness of a lamb. That's one of the reasons why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, because he was so meek and he allowed himself to be put on that cross, nailed to that cross, and died for us. And Isaiah 53 tells us he didn't give any resistance. He did it for us. So the meekness of lambs. So that'd be the first thing I'd think of. And the second thing I think of is this, the innocence of lambs. The innocence. In order for Jesus to be the right type of offering, the right type of sacrifice, the right type of oblation for you and me, he had to be sinless. He had to be perfect and innocent. And so we'll go through a few verses and show how Jesus indeed is sinless. And it's not that he was sinless. He is sinless. He still is sinless. The absolute sinlessness of the Lord Jesus, a very familiar verse followed by a very few verses, will take us there. Romans 3:23, we use this verse all the time. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And like I told you, the verses around these main verses, sometimes they're like stepchildren. I mean, we kind of pass over them and don't really focus on them, but if we do, we get something from it. So for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through their redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. I'm going to read something to you. Where's my water? All right, getting kind of dry. I'm going to read something to you. It's kind of long, but it's good. It's well worth the time and well worth the effort to read. So put your ears on and listen to this. I'll try to read it slowly so you can get it all. It's from my favorite writer, Dr. Barnes. This is, he showed that the law could not be violated without introducing suffering, and that it could not be broken with impunity. In other words, people just couldn't do it without anything happening. He showed that he had so great a regard to it that he would not pardon one sinner without an atonement. And thus he secured the proper honor to his character as a lover of his law, a hater of sin, and a just God. He has shown that if sinners do not avail themselves of the offer of pardon by Jesus Christ, they must experience in their own souls forever the pains which this substitute for sinners endured in behalf of people on the cross. Thus, no principle of justice has been abandoned. No threatening has been modified. No claim of his law had been let down. No disposition has been evinced. That word evinced means an outward evidence of. No disposition that has been evinced to do justice to the universe by suffering and guilty of escape. He is, in all this great transaction, a just moral governor, as just to his law, to himself, to his son, to the universe, when he pardons, and he is when he sends the incorrigible sinner down to hell. A full compensation and equivalent has been provided by the suffering of the Savior in the sinner's stead, and the sinner may be pardoned. That's a lot. That's a lot of stuff. It's very good. Just showing that Jesus, he's the righteous one, and God, what he did is he offered himself on the cross so that he could be indeed the justifier and the justified all at the same time. He could have us being justified in him as being the justifier. He can do that without ever missing a beat on enforcing the law in all of its power. So Jesus, he's sinless, had to be. For us to be saved, he had to be sinless so that he could die on that cross. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but he had to be that particular type of sacrifice so you and I could be pardoned by the law that God himself put into effect. So God put this law into effect, and he followed the law all the way through. And when he justifies us through Jesus, he doesn't break the law at all, because the law has been paid for. What a great declaration that Dr. Barnes had there. It's something. Anyway, next, Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and he shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Probably doesn't have to be qualified, explained, or clarified much, but Jesus was born of a virgin. Talking about why Jesus is sinless. Jesus was born of a virgin, thus escaping the passed on, the conveyed, the relayed sin nature from a human father. Thus, Jesus was born without a sin nature, without that sin yearner, without that sin addiction, so that he himself could be sinless in this life, in a body just like yours and mine, go all the way to the end, and then die in our place, thus making Jesus the only acceptable sacrifice because he was sinless. I thought, as I was studying this, I thought, boy, this would be a good Sunday morning message. I mean, talking about the Lamb. Then there's this verse that comes right out and says it, 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So it says, who did no sin. Jesus did no sin. He was sinless. Sinless, which is why, again, he could be our sacrifice. Adam, oh, he disobeyed. He wasn't sinless. Abraham, the very father of faith. Galatians calls him the father of faith, yet he had lack of faith. Moses, the meekest person of his time. He was the meekest person in the entire world, so the Bible tells us. In his time, he lost his temper. He wasn't sinless. David, the king, the adultery and murderer. Remember Nathan's sheep story? I was telling my wife the other day, I thought, as I was talking about sheep, at the beginning, I thought about that sheep story, and we've never even looked at it. And we're not going to look at it today, necessarily, but you remember that sheep story? Nathan tells him that there's this guy that's got all these sheep, he's got a whole pile of them, yet when he had a visitor come from out of town, rather than sacrifice one of his sheep, he went and got the one little sheep that the guy next door had that he treated as a pet. And knew that, oh boy, David was enraged. I mean, he wanted that guy, you know, bring him out here. He's gonna repay this. We're gonna take care of this. We're gonna take care of this guy. I'm sorry. Yeah, yes, that's what Nathan told him. After everything was said, he pointed the finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." I was thinking about that. It's a self-enclosed story. It doesn't really apply in the rest of the Bible. It's very self, but it does tell us David, he was a sinner. Now, in his defense, He was a sinner, yes. But Psalm 51 tells us that he repented of his sin and tried to live for the Lord after that. In fact, he's called, after that, he's called a man after God's own heart and the sweet psalmist of Israel. So anyway, David, he wasn't sinless. Peter, outspoken supporter. I mean, when something came up, he was the first one to say, oh, no, we're going to stick with you, Jesus. I mean, you're it. You're our guy. We're never going to turn back. Denied Jesus three times. Paul, the great apostle. I mean, Paul, I think the greatest Christian in the church age. I don't think there's a better, I don't think you can find a better Christian in the church age. And yet, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. So we're all sinners. All of us are sinners and all have sinned with only one exception. That's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. So first off, Jesus is sinless. And then second off, when they offered these lambs that were going to be a likeness of what Jesus was to become, the lamb had to be without blemish. Had to be without blemish. In the Old Testament, thousands and thousands of sacrifices were made every year. Thousands and thousands. Those sacrifices were not to be sickly ones. They weren't to be damaged ones. They weren't to be blemished ones. No, they were to be judged to be the best, the most healthy, without blemish. And we could look at a whole pile of verses, and we'll look at one of them. But one of the most recognized, one of the most remembered, renowned accounts we sang about it this morning is the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. Israel had been held in captivity in Egypt, in slavery. They were detained in Egypt, and you may recall Moses and his 10 plagues. The 10 plagues, the water and the blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the livestock, pestilence, the bulls, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, which could be felt. But finally, the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. Exodus 12:3 says this, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make you account for the lamb." But then it goes on to say this in the very next verse, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Your lamb shall be without blemish. So these lambs had to be without blemish. They had to be without any deformity, any problems, any physical ailment. They had to be totally without blemish for them to be offered. Exodus 12:7 says this, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts in the upper door of the house." You know, we just sang the song. When he seeth the blood, the Lord will pass over you. Leviticus 9:3, "And the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf, and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering." You can see it over and over again throughout the Old Testament about these sacrifices. All these lambs that were slain had to be without blemish. Without blemish means the smallest deformity or defect made a lamb unfit for sacrifice because it was going to be a type of Christ. Adam Clark, he mentioned this, "Without blemish, having no natural imperfection, no disease, no deficiency or redundancy of parts. On this point, the rabbins or the rabbis of the time have trifled most egregiously, reckoning 50 blemishes that render a lamb or kid or any animal improper to be sacrificed." 50. They developed these 50 points that they look. You buy a car and they say, "Oh yeah, we have a 100-point inspection. You know, we go through your car and look at everything. Boy, your car is great." Of course, you drive it off the lot and the wheel falls off. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. They recorded these blemishes. There was 50 things they looked at. There was five things they looked at: the ear, three in the eyelids, eight in the eye, three in the nose, six in the mouth, etc., etc. They had all these details they looked at to make sure, to make certain that these lambs were without blemish, were perfect, or as perfect as they could be. We can even see this during the closure of the Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6, verse 14 says, "And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings." But again, you can see it over and over again. You can see throughout that Old Testament time, without blemish, without blemish, without blemish, over and over and over again, you can see the point. Now, without blemish, Hebrews 7:25 says this about Jesus: "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself." Jesus didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself first. These Old Testament priests would have to offer a sacrifice first so that they would be capable of offering a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So they had to go and sacrifice an animal for themselves first to be pure in God's eyes, and then sacrifice another for the people. So they had, it's kind of like when you pray. I don't know how you pray. When I pray, my first thing is, "Lord, forgive me," because I want to get on standing ground. I want to get in praying ground so I can get, God's attention. Because if sin's there, it's in between us. It blocks the prayer. So when I pray, that's the first thing I do is I ask God to forgive me of things. And usually it's a list. So, gotta ask God to forgive us some stuff. Well, Jesus, he didn't have to do that. When the sacrifice came, he didn't have to do like the who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins. He didn't have to offer anything for his own sins because he was sinless and could be the one to give himself for a sacrifice for us. I thought about how to illustrate this. I thought it would be kind of difficult. I mean, there's only one Lamb. There's only one Son of God. There's only one Savior. There's only one sacrifice that was good enough for you and me. So how would you even begin to try to illustrate that? But I thought about this. Any high school or any college, for classes, certain classes, they'll have prerequisites. I was reading one college has physiology classes, and they have levels 100, 200, 300, and 400. Before you can take the 400, guess what? You got to do the 100 and the 200 and the 300. You got to do them in order. You can't just get out of order. You can't get in there and take the 400 first. You have to do it in order. So each before the other. High school. When I was in high school, we had Algebra 1. I hated algebra. I don't like algebra. I still don't like algebra. That's a bad word. So there's Algebra 1, Geometry, Algebra 2, Trigonometry, and Calculus. I mean, you had to go through each of those one right after the other because one was a prerequisite of the other. Well, in Old Testament prophecies, as well as the necessities for an eternal sacrifice, laid out my Jesus, and there were some prerequisites for him, and one of the prerequisites is he had to be guiltless and sinless. And he is, and he was. So, we'll leave this series just like we started in Revelation 5:5. It says, "One of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." You remember John was watching the scene up there, and God had that book in his hand, the deed, title deed to the earth, and no one was found worthy to open that book. No one could afford that the price of that book. And John started weeping because he just thought, man, somebody's got to pay for this. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. But then he switches gears in the very next verse. He doesn't present him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah anymore. He presents him as the Lamb. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain. And so it shows, it kind of shows where it changes in the book of Revelation, calling him the King into the Lamb. And he's called the Lamb because he's the one that died for us. And he's the one that was the sacrificial Lamb that could pay for us. So in the very throne room of God, Jesus the King is presented as a King, but then he's presented as the Lamb and represents what Jesus did for us for our eternal salvation, for our eternal redemption, the eternal atonement. So I hope you get something out of that. Does something for my heart. The Lamb. I'm with the elders. Now the elders in that throne room, that represents the church. Revelation 5:11 says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the thrones and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And what were they saying? Saying with a loud voice, and I stand with them, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The Lamb of God. And so we looked at the passages, we looked at the portrait, and we've been looking at the parallel, the meekness of the Lamb and the innocence of the Lamb. That's why Jesus, I believe, is called the Lamb, because of those things, his meekness and his sinlessness, and he himself to die for our sins, and God would accept that payment for to wipe away the judgment against us by the law. So anyway, hope that does mean something to you, and you ought to thank Jesus for your salvation. If you're indeed saved, we can put it to him, the Lamb. All right, pray and we'll be done. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said and help us to appreciate the sacrifice that you did for us and being the Lamb in our stead. Bless the folks here. We love them. Bless the service to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.